Now that the children are gone, if you're behind a post, you want to move where you're not behind a post. Some of you want to hide and get behind a post. Maybe an open spot that you can do that now. We're starting off our series of 8 weeks, Revolution. That's kind of keying off the television series that's in its second year, Revolution, which I think I've seen portions of it. I know I've seen portions. I haven't seen complete, so I had to read up a little bit on it. Basically, it's taken place 15 years after the power has gone out in the entire world on our globe. And so you have the Monroe Republic, bad guys, say, there we go. They're the bad guys. They want to get control and their ability of power to do bad things and evil things. And they're after these pendants. I think that's what they're called, some of you viewers. Is that right? Pendants. I think there's more than one that can help get the grid going. And there's the rebels, say, yay, because they're the good guys. Yay, all right. They're the good guys. They want to get the pendants before the bad guys get it in their hands so that they can restore power and have good things happening. An introduction says this. We lived in a electric world. We relied on it for went out. Everything stopped working. We still don't know why the power went out. Hope will come and light the world. We read in the Bible that Jesus came to light a broken world. And so this Revolution series is really going off Peter Scazzaro's book, Material Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, subtitled that you read here, Unleashing a Revolution in Your Life in Christ. And so for those of you who have seen an iceberg live and in color in person, and even if you haven't, you know that an iceberg then has 1/8 of it visible. Maybe you didn't know it was 1/8 visible, but you knew a smaller portion was visible than what was underneath. And the whole Titanic thing. I don't know that this is an actual picture of an iceberg. I kindly doubt it, kind of doubt it. But it gives you the idea of this tip of the iceberg. And Peter Scazzaro says that's often the case for Christians, how they live their lives, follower of Jesus. That there's this tip that everybody sees. And it's a good picture of how many of us are. We've cleaned up our lives. We've quit swearing. We've given up alcohol and drugs and all the other things. But there's a part beneath us that's often a larger part that's not touched by the Lord, that we haven't given over to Him, that's kind of hidden. And so what we see on Sunday morning then is the presented part about us. And some of you parents probably had that tension of driving in because Sunday morning, chaotic, trying time to get here in a timely fashion, get the children ready, and suddenly Johnny's in the mud puddle and he's all dirty. And now you got to change him or the diaper's soiled and you're coming here white knuckled. And you come in the doors and they say, how you doing? And what do you answer? I'm fine. But God made us a whole person. We read in Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. And female, He created them. He made us a whole person. And so who we are is made up of our social being, our intellectual being, our emotional being, our physical being, our spiritual being. And we call that body, soul, and spirit. We believe we're a trichotomous being. That there's a physical part of who we are, what we see. And that's really the shell. That's the good news for guys like me. Of saying, I'm going to have a spiritual renewed body. But this is who I am right now. This is the physical me. Growing up, I wish I had dark hair like Nick Steinhagen. Nick was like shaving in the and wanted dark hair like him, not red hair. Now I would just plain take hair. And I wanted to be tall. Somehow I thought if I willed myself, I'd get to be 6 foot. Never happened. I'm glad my boys are tall. But that's the physical part of who I am. There's a soul of me that's that intellectual, that's the emotional, that's the social being of who I am. And then there's that spiritual aspect of me and you that connects with God, that has a longing to figure out what is life all about. Are we just plopped on this earth, or is there meaning? Is there a creator? All of those things. If we go to that next slide there. So this is who we are. And the next one. Maybe you grew up with this whole aspect of this train, fact, faith, and feeling. And that's how I was taught, is that fact is the engine of your life. And it's the fact then that God is real. God made everything. And faith, putting my trust and faith and belief in Him. Feelings is the caboose. That's the last thing. It's undependable. It's flighty. It goes up and down. But we've kind of were trained then to stuff our feelings and ignore them. And yet feelings are such a big part of our life that if you're at the edge of a cliff like this gentleman coming up here, that you know that feeling and that willies in your stomach and just anticipating that drop, you can't ignore that. And there's lives that we just can't ignore, that we try hard to stuff and quell. The Apostle Paul speaks of fruitfulness that's evident in our lives when we live God's ways authentically. So I'm going to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. This will be our major text this morning. Galatians is in the New Testament. And it's the letters Paul wrote, so it's after the Gospels, Acts, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. If I've confused you thoroughly, I'd go to the table of contents and find Galatians in the New Testament, find what page number. Turn to chapter 5. And this is that full, fruitful life that Paul is telling about, that if we are emotionally healthy, if we're physically healthy, if we're spiritually healthy, these are the things that are evident in our lives. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong, we'll stop right there. Let's stop right there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I invite you to be the teacher here this morning, that it's just not a lecture or a preaching, but something that pricks our soul in a way that's not comfortable, in a way that provokes us to be more like you. And I believe you'll do that work this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Connie, if I invite you to just grab one, pass around. I think I have enough for everybody. There's a sheet that's going around that lists some of the things. And that last part about the fruit of the Spirit, listing all these attributes, good things, then it says, against such things there is no law. I think of like the speed limit is the law that says, on the way home, once I leave the bridge and the stoplights there west of town for us, I can drive 55. In town, I can drive 30. That's the limit. So there are limits. For this, he says, there are no limits. There's no capping of love, of joy. On that one half of the sheet, you have words from the NIV, the New International Version. And so on the other side of the hash is words from the Message, a different version of the Bible. So love, the Message writes, affection for others. For joy, exuberance about peace. The Message is serenity. Forbearance or patience. It's a willingness to stick with things. Kindness is a sense of compassion in the heart. Goodness is a conviction that basic holiness permeates people and things. Faithfulness involves loyal commitments. Gentleness, not needing to force our way in life. Self-control, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Now I want you to look at those, and I want you to think about, to what degree are these fruit in your life today? Today, it's like taking a snapshot. Right now, today, to what degree are these fruits in your life? In your home, in your workplace, in your office, in your school. And I want you to pick out like the lowest one. The one that you say, I'm lacking most in this area. And pull out a pen or a pencil and mark it down. Make a little check mark by it. For me, I'd make a check by self-control, directing my energies wisely. Feel I'm lacking in that area well. And probably gentleness would be come in a tight second, not needing to force. I tend to be aggressive about things and forceful. So make that check and then share that with somebody next to you. And just say, this is what I checked. Okay? Peter Scazzaro writes this. Most of us will not go forward until the pain of staying where we are becomes unbearable. I'm going to read that again. Most of us will not go forward until the pain of staying where we are becomes unbearable. So to that degree that I say I lack self-control, I'm going to just not do anything until it becomes unbearable. And when it starts affecting broader areas of my life where I get arrested or something big happens, I'm going to ignore it. And he said, we won't do anything until it becomes unbearable, where I say, I got to change, I got to do something. He writes, the pathway for your spiritual life is radical. That is, it's very like Jesus. A few branches by, for example, attending a prayer retreat, adding two new spiritual disciplines to an already crowded life will not be enough. In our praying about the lasting, profound change we long for in our lives. Some of you know that the Radke basement is in a transformation. Is in a transformation to something good. We're finishing our basement out after 16 years, and the kids are almost out of the house. We're going to finish that baby. But right now, it's disaster. It's terrible. We, you know, if anybody goes down there, we say, you can't tell anybody what this looks like or we'll kill you. And so they decide whether they're going to go down or not. And every time I go down to the basement, there's something in me that says, I don't like this. Because we had to pull everything off of the walls and into the middle and hang some boxes, and that's about as far as I've gotten. And we'll punch some holes in the floor to run some water lines and septic lines, and we'll wire. And at some point, we'll sheetrock and tape and paint, and it'll look beautiful. But until then, it looks horrible, and we got to work around this mess. And that's like that bottom of the iceberg that's a mess. And every time I step down there saying, I got to get to this thing. I just got to get. We've got to move forward from this. It's essential for us to clearly identify the primary symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And these unhealthy aspects continue to reach personal lives. So we've got the top 10 symptoms, you've got that on your page as well, of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. So we're going to kind of walk through these one by one and unpackage them. You've got some room on the back that you can write some notes if you wish, because you're going to identify those areas as evident in my life most. So using God to run from God is when we create a lot of God activity in our lives to ignore difficulty in our lives. We feel good because I'm busy doing stuff for God. Examples are this. When I do God's work to satisfy me and not Him. When I do things in His name that He When my prayers are really about God doing my will, not my surrendering to His. When I demonstrate Christian behaviors so significant people will think well. When I focus on certain theological points, such as everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way, that's more concerned about my own fears and unresolved issues than concern for God's truth. When I use His truth to judge and devalue others, when I exaggerate my accomplishments for God to subtly compete with others, when I pronounce, the Lord told me I do this, when the truth is, I think the Lord told me to do this. I call that playing the guard. God said, and it's hard to argue against God. Now, this is challenging because we believe God speaks to each one of you. At New Pathways, there was a couple there, and the husband was making a cake, and it was a fabulous cake because it was an anniversary cake. He baked it, stacked it, he was icing it, then he was adding decorations, and it was great. And his wife then was working at Murphy's USA, the gas station part of Walmart, that little cubicle that she must not have issues of claustrophobic. And he said, she's going to be late. Because she'll work till 10 o'clock, so she'll be here about 10:30 after the closing and all. So when she came in, I recognized her. She'd gone to River of Life probably 12 years ago. And so we kind of caught up and said, you know, I know you moved away, and they've been in Oklahoma, where she said it was a cult. And he said, well, cult is a little strong of a term. But the pastor was very controlling, and where they were coming together, and he said, you should only get married if we say you should get married, you know, from the pastor. And the actual roots of church way back in the day, I would say probably early 70s, right, John and Betty? You probably remember that. Bob Mumford and that whole group of pastors. If you wanted to replace your stove, you'd have to go to the leadership of the church, and they'll pray about it, and they'll tell you whether to buy a Maytag or Whirlpool or something. I mean, really goofy like that. And it dismissed this whole aspect that God speaks to everybody. So is a controlling church. But this aspect of the God card, God does speak to everybody. And there's sometimes He speaks very directly and very clearly. And you should say, the Lord told me this. And there's that humility to be wrapped about that. Whether they believe it or not, I do know in my heart. And I'm not saying this to control or manipulate somebody, but God did speak to me. So I don't want to dismiss that aspect of how God works. But sometimes that can be an unhealthy aspect of, God said we're not supposed to move out of here and get a bigger lease. God said we're supposed to lease in North Branch. No, I'm not so sure about that. Let's pray about this together. other unhealthy aspects of using God to run from God. When I use Scripture to justify the parts of my family, culture, and nation instead of evaluating them under His Lordship. When I hide behind God talk, deflecting any spotlight on my inner cracks and becoming defensive. Effectively, when it suits my purposes, but avoid situations that would require me to make significant life changes. So using God to run from God, filling our lives with all kinds of God activity. The second unhealthy, and mostly unhealthy spirituality, is ignoring the emotions of fear, sadness, and fear. I look at Jesus and His anger, and I match it with my anger, because the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. So Jesus comes into His Father's house, the temple, and sees it's become like a circus. They're buying, bartering, they're ripping people off. They're not there for the purpose that they're supposed to be there, and that's connecting with God, worshiping Him, offering to Him. And so Jesus is mad, He's angry, to the point where He grabs a whip, and He's driving people out from the temple. Okay, Jesus isn't saying, all right, guys, now you shouldn't be doing this kind of stuff here. I'm going to say it once. I mean, Jesus is seeing God, and there's fire in His eyes. He says, this is my Father's house. It will be a house of prayer. It will be a place that honors Him. But He doesn't cross that line that I cross continually when I get angry. When I get mad, then I start insulting other people or belittling them, and I cross over into sin. I get mad and I get even. And that's how my anger is. And so I know my anger doesn't match the Lord's anger. Well, how about sadness? I think it's October 20th. Bracken's going to come and speak about depression. Because when believers get sad, they know they shouldn't be sad. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I shouldn't be sad. I should be happy. And it's kind of like a double whammy because you feel sad for being sad. You get depressed for being depressed. And fear, the Bible's filled with commandments. Do not fear. Don't worry. God will take care of you. Philippians 4:6, Isaiah 41:10. So what do? We stuff those feelings. We inflate ourselves with confidence to make those feelings go away. We quote Scripture. We pray Scripture. We memorize Scripture. Anything to keep ourselves from being overwhelmed by those feelings. Those are good things. But there's a reality like that guy stepping on the edge of the cliff ready to go bungee jumping. He's probably not fearless, but I would be soiling my pants. I would have emotions to hide. So it's common to encounter Christians who do not believe they have permission to admit their feelings and to face them and address them and say, God, why am I feeling this way? Why is this so consuming me? Why does my anger tip into, you know, overpowering or belittling, getting my way or being mean and nasty? To feel is to be human. To minimize or deny what we feel is a distortion of what it means to be image bearers of our personal God. To the degree that we're unable to express our emotions, we remain impaired in our ability to love God, to love others, and to love ourselves. Third unhealthy symptom is dying to the wrong things. Last week I spoke about denying yourself, and had baptism that, like, this is death to who you are. But it's dying to the wrong things. And it can lead to this whole message of, the more miserable I am, then the happier God must be with who I am. And the more I die to these things and make myself miserable, see, that's not a healthy emotional spiritual. So we're to die to the sinful parts of who we are, such as defensiveness, detachment from others, arrogance, stubbornness, hypocrisy, judgmentalism, lack of ability, as well as the more obvious sins. We're not called by God to die to good things in our life. God never asks us to die to the healthy desires and pleasures of life, to friendships, joy, art, music, beauty, recreation, laughter, nature. For I made the comment there about Nate and Lexi, and I don't think God is saying you really should be in church. So I'm going to hide that, dear, and they'll never find it, and they'll remember that they're supposed to be here. They love hunting. They're doing something together. Now, I would talk to them if they were gone 50 weeks out of the year hunting. But God doesn't, I mean, there's things in life that we're to do that we can't say, okay, playing hockey, where's the spiritual part of that? I just like doing it. And he's given me that joy. And each of you have pleasure in certain things. Maybe it's painting, creating, building, fixing. So dying to the wrong things is unhealthy. Denying the past impact on the present. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, whether as a child, teenager, or adult, we are, in a dramatic language of the Bible, born again. So Paul describes it this way: the old is gone, the new has come. Those six that went into the waters of baptism, we talked about that. This is the old you going down into the waters. And that old you is left there. Now the new has come up, and that's called the new creature. The new creature. Not like creature from the Black Lagoon, creature. But a new creation, a new. This new spiritual being you are in Jesus Christ. But there's an aspect of our past that can't be denied. The fact that I grew up on a dairy farm has shaped me who I am. That my grandfather was an alcoholic has shaped some things in my family history dynamics. The fact that Connie's father was a police officer has shaped who she is. Those are things in our past that affect who we are. And it's just not, we can't just say, well, I'm a new person. And completely ignoring some of those facets that have shaped us in positive ways and not so positive ways. We're halfway through, people. Dividing our lives into secular and sacred compartments. Human beings have an uncanny ability to live compartmentalized, double lives. According to George Gallup, polls and sociologists, one of the greatest scandals of our day is that evangelical Christianity, which means those who believe the Bible word, are as likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as hedonistic, materialistic, self-centered, and sexually immoral as the world in general. So they say church members divorce their spouse as often as their unsaved neighbors. Church members beat their wives as often as their neighbors. Church members' giving patterns indicate almost as materialistic as non-Christians. White evangelical Christians are the most likely people to object to the neighbors of another race. And they're saying, we're really no different from the rest of the world. Ron Sider, in his book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, summarizes the level of our compartmentalization. He says, whether the issue is marriage and sexuality or money and care for the poor, evangelicals today are living scandalously unbiblical lives. And that's why many people leave the church. They say, I see this person worshiping and praising God, and they're raising their hand, and then I see them in their community, and they're yelling at their kids, screaming, hollering, or they're in the bar, and they're drunken, and they're living this compartmental. They live this way in the church. They live this way in their workplace. They live this way in their home, this way in their school. Number six, doing for God instead of being with God. Being productive and getting things done are high priorities in our Western culture. People are lost. The world is in deep trouble. And God has entrusted us with the good news of the gospel, so we better be working hard. So we get a clear message that doing lots of work for God is a sure sign of growing spirituality. It's all up to you. and you'll never finish while you're alive on earth. God can't move unless you pray. You're responsible to share Christ around you at all times, or people will go to hell. Things will fall apart if you don't persevere and hold things together. Are these things wrong? No. But work for God that's not nourished by a deep life. Ego. Getting approval of and from others and buying into the wrong ideas of success. We become human doings instead of human beings. Spiritualizing away conflict. Nobody likes conflict, yet it's everywhere. In fact, we were going to go into a peacemaker series instead of this series, talk about dealing conflict within your workplace. Because I think if we learn how to address conflict, we live much better and healthier lives. Anyone can find a problem, but to find a solution is really remarkable today. Very, very few of us come from families where conflicts are resolved in a mature, healthy way. Most simply bury our tensions and move on. What do you do when you're faced with tension and massive disagreements? Some of us may be guilty of more of the following. You say one thing to people's faces, and then another behind their back. You make promises we have no intention. You blame, you attack. You give people a silent treatment. You become sarcastic. We give in because we're afraid of not being liked. We leak our anger by sending an email containing a not-so-subtle We tell only half the truth because we can't bear to hurt people's feelings. We say yes when we mean no. We avoid and withdraw and are cut off. We find an outside person with whom we can share in order to ease our anxiety. My example happened there at New Pathways at Elam Church. I had some work to do on the computer, and I wanted to get on the internet. So the secretary was there. I said, "What's the church password to get on the internet?" And she was all kind of nervous and fluttery, and then she said, "We're not supposed to give that out." I said, "I understand." Okay. So I go back into the fellowship hall and start doing some other things. And then she comes out and says, "Well, you have your own computer. You shouldn't be on our computers. That's what we're concerned about, getting our information, all this. But here's the password. But keep that to yourself." So one of the guests then saw that I was trying to get on the internet and said, "Oh, do you have the password?" I said, "Well, I'm not able to get on," and that was truthful, because at that time I put it in wrong or whatever, and I wasn't on. Later, I did get on, and to avoid the conflict then, I said, "Well, I'm not using it." And so I didn't use it. Rather than just straight up saying, "Well, you know, the church's policy is this." But I was avoiding conflict by avoiding. That was not a healthy way of just saying, "Well, here's why I can't tell you." It's a people-pleasing part of who I am. I want people to not like me. Not healthy. What number are we on? 8. We're going to make it, people. Covering over brokenness, weakness, and failure is that pressure to present an image better than what we are and feeling like everybody else is put together. And I think we feel this most on Sunday mornings. We're praising and worshiping God. A song comes up. I have this Kleenex up here for a purpose. Usually it's right there. Because it's like, "Oh my goodness, Lord. If people knew the real me." And the songs are so convicting and then also so healing. And I'm just kind of a mess up here internally. And thinking, "Man, I'm glad nobody else is as messed up as me. And how can I get up in front of these people being the person I am?" And the reality is, we all have a brokenness about us. And the Bible doesn't hold anything back when it talks about key characters throughout Scripture. So we've got things like Moses, the murderer, Hosea's wife was a prostitute, Peter rebuked God, Noah got drunk, Jonah was a racist, Jacob was a liar, John Mark, Elijah burned out, Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal, doubted, Moses had a temper, Timothy had ulcers. And all of these people send the same message. Not one of us is perfect. Not one of us. And yet we feel like, man, everybody else is put together. They look so good. They're hiding that bottom of the iceberg. And we look really hard that down there so nobody can see that, guess what? We're not perfect, or I'm not perfect. Number 9, living without limits. Our True Bridge churches, we're non-denominational, but we have an association of about 30 churches that Jim McCracken, who I spoke of before, we look to in an apostolic leadership role. But kind of the culture we had as pastors and leaders was, I'd rather burn out than rust out. I want to work hard for the Lord, and I don't want to rust out. That would be dishonoring. But what we've seen is some pastors have not finished well, and they have burned out, and they haven't taken care of their soul. And our theme early on this year was soul care. So we take care of ourselves, much like somebody going in for relief into, let's say, a drought-stricken area that gives out all of their water out of compassion. And now they themselves then become depleted and they're not useful at all. And it seems like you're being selfish, but it's a living without limits of knowing there's boundaries around us. The sick you'll always have with you, Jesus said. You do what you can and do what you're called to, but we're human. We're not superhuman. Judging others' spiritual journey, that's our last one here. Everyone say yay.
Yay.
We're on number 10. This is the aspect of kind of us versus them. And in the Bible, you had the Pharisees that were the in-group, and the out-group were those sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, all those bad people. Within churches, we can feel like, well, we're the in-group. We're non-denominational. We don't have the baggage of denominations. We have the Holy Spirit, and we speak in a spiritual language. We believe in tongues. We believe prophecies for today, and they don't, so we're better than them. And that's arrogance, and that's pride. And we're judging others, then, by these levels of their spiritual journey. Okay, I want you to look at your paper. You got a list of those. Which of these 10 symptoms is most active in your life? And for me, I would say it's this aspect of living without limits would be one. And doing for God instead of being with God, that aspect of I got to do it. He's called me to do it. I got to do it. So make a mark by the one circle or make a check. By the one that you say, this symptom is most active in my life. And then share it with the person next to you. Here's the next three things we're going to do. I'm going to read a prayer that was in the book that I think really addresses these unhealthy symptoms. Nick is going to put a song up, and during that song, it's a song of commitment, a song of celebrating who God is in our life, that He does take broken people, and He lights our way. And during that song, if you've got something you'd like prayed about, maybe it's one of these symptoms, but maybe it's something of illness, healing needed, anything. I'm going to have a chair right over here on the side. Invite you to come up. We don't want anybody to leave our service saying, I had something I really wish could have gotten prayed for, and it didn't. And then we'll close in prayer. But here's this prayer that was in the book, and I want to read it to you. Lord, when I consider these symptoms, The only thing I can say is, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you, O God, that I stand before you in the righteousness of Jesus in his perfect record and his performance, not my own. Lord, I ask that you would not simply heal these symptoms of what is not right in my life, but you would surgically remove all that is in me that does not belong to you. As I think about what I have heard, Lord, pour your light over the things that are hidden. And may I see clearly as you hold me tenderly in Jesus' name. Let's put that song up. Life, as we read about here in Galatians, of love and joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness. Of all those things, there's no limit. And yet, unhealthy emotional, spiritual things in our life, an emotionally unhealthy life, blocks those things from blossoming. So we want to give up any of those symptoms that we see in our life, that Holy Spirit you've exposed, that you've pricked. And we want to give them up to you and not reclaim them. We ask that instead you release and blossom those fruits in our lives and move us towards that revolution of being more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an awesome week.